This is the CPC Podcast, episode 61 for Sunday, September 22nd, 2019, The Imaginative Economics of God. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week in church news, the next Blue Moon event will be a Mexican pylon that will be held on Sunday, September 29th at 5:30 p.m. A sign-up sheet is in McElyea Hall. Junior High Youth Quake will take place from September 27th through September 29th at Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center. Please keep the youth advisor and the youth participating in your prayers. The Peace and Global Witness Offering will be taking place on World Communion Sunday, October 6th. For more information, see our website at www.centralprespb.com. Our annual Harvest Luncheon will be held on Sunday, October 20th after worship. Join us as we thoughtfully consider our commitments to the church. This event will take the place of our third Sunday Fellowship Luncheon. We'll be holding our annual Trunk or Treat event on Saturday, October 26th at 5 p.m. We'll be having a bounce house and hot dogs. We're encouraging our members to decorate their vehicles and bring candy. If you can't attend, donations of cash or candy are welcome. Donations of canned goods for neighbor to neighbor are also being accepted at the event. We'll be holding a churchwide cleanup day on November 2nd. Work will be done inside and outside of the church. A sign-up sheet will be available in McElyea Hall. With all of that said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Ruling Elder Zach Cosner, who'll be filling in for Reverend Tim Reeves. Our first scripture reading today is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to me that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much money do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quietly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Open our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear. In hearing we might believe, and in believing we might live lives richer and fuller in service to you, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? That is one of the questions that all officers in the PCUSA must answer when they are ordained and installed. Energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. There's something about the phrasing of those words that calls to mind the greatest commandment and its exhortation to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. And just as we are to throw ourselves completely into devotion of our God, we are to dedicate ourselves completely to the serving of God's people. There is a good reason for this, because the book of Proverbs reminds us, where there is no vision, the people perish. Today, sadly, there is an all-too-haunting note of truth in the words of Helen Montgomery Dubois, who wrote, "Somewhere in the middle of our journey, we stopped living for Christ. We stopped believing that Jesus died and was resurrected and that the life was made new. Somewhere along the way, it became easy to serve all those pressing demands of people, of schedule, of money. Somewhere along the way, the vision for God's call became clouded and muddled. We stopped hearing God's voice and joined the crazy survivor-takes-all mentality. Somewhere along the way, the challenges seemed so much bigger than the answers. So we huddled in an effort to save whatever was left and forgot about living for something greater. The word of God proclaimed, which should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, has often devolved into little more than a superficial stamp of approval on our own personal prejudices and selfish ambitions. The once bold community of faith, which dared to confront the powers that be with the power above all other power and the name above every other name, has gone along to get along, has cowered in fear, and has sacrificed unwavering devotion to God for a sense of security, however false or fleeting that security may be. In our hands, the double-edged sword that is the Word of God has been blunted. The love for this world has obstructed our vision of a new heaven and a new earth. The people filled with the wild and unruly spirit of God have become domesticated. However, this is not a recent development. To quote Dubois again, this is the crisis that Jesus addresses in his parable. The children of light have lost the vision of God. It is easy to grow complacent about responsibilities God gives us. The parable is a call to reclaim who we are and to renew our vision today for the kingdom of God beyond us and among us. Unfortunately, however, that call to reclaim who we are and to renew our vision today for the kingdom of God comes in the parable of the unjust steward. Let's be honest. The parable of the unjust steward is not likely to make any of our list of top 10 favorite scripture passages, and with good reason. At first glance, it looks like Jesus is appraising an embezzler. It looks that way at second glance, too. In fact, no matter how many times we look at this parable, it is unlikely that we will be able to come to any other conclusion than that this man, whom Jesus holds up as an example for the children of light to emulate, is a crook, a swindler, and a cheat. But as children of light, we know that what God expects, don't we? We know what God commands. We know that we are to live lives marked by love and justice and compassion. We know that to act as the unjust steward acts in this parable is to embrace darkness instead of light, to embrace sin instead of righteousness, and to sink to new lows instead of rising to new heights of faithfulness. Surely, we protest, Jesus would not tell a story that ends with the master praising someone who cheated him out of what was rightfully his. Surely what Jesus meant to say was that such a shady character would eventually get his comeuppance. But there it is in the Bible. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And as if that were not bad enough, we go on to read that the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. We read those words, and perhaps we want to shake our fists and protest vehemently, Jesus, you don't mean that. You can't mean that. And just like that, the trap is sprung. The children of light are revealed to be as prone to the narrow-minded, stiff-necked opposition to Christ's message as the most devoted Pharisees were in Jesus' day. Last week, we read in Luke's gospel, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. In response to such grumbling, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Tim pointed out that the parable of the lost sheep revealed that all humanity is lost. And the Psalm 14 puts it, "They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one." Amazingly, however, God in Christ comes looking for us all. Then, in the parable of the lost coin, Tim pointed out that none of us is deemed worthless, but instead that we are all alike, have value in the eyes of God. Had we continued reading the 15th chapter of Luke, we would have then heard the parable of the prodigal son. The overarching theme of these parables is the joy that results from God's grace. The context is important to keep in mind as we consider the parable of the unjust steward, because those parables exhibit just how eagerly God bestows God's grace and forgiveness on us all. Jesus said it was right for him to welcome and receive sinners because it is what God sent him to do. The trouble was that in doing so, Jesus was viewed with contempt by the righteous people of his day. As followers of Christ, it is the church's great privilege and responsibility to be about the business of sharing and enacting the forgiveness in the world. Paradoxically, to do the will of God may put us in a position of being viewed with contempt by the righteous people of this age. What is truly righteous is the overarching theme of this parable. One of the things I find intriguing about the steward is that we are told that he was squandering his master's property. Interestingly, the Greek word here is the same one used in chapter 15 of Luke to describe how the prodigal son squandered his wealth. In other words, we are meant to understand that the manager is accused of wasting what belongs to the master. The notion of wasting the master's possessions conjures up all kinds of images related to financial malfeasance. Maybe he was skimming off the top. Maybe he was making unwise investments. Maybe he was using the company credit card to make all kinds of personal purchases. Or maybe, the wastefulness in question was that the steward was doing absolutely nothing with the master's possessions. What if the master's great wealth, instead of being hoarded, was intended for a far grander purpose? What if the reason for demanding an accounting of his management was because none of the master's capital had been spent at all? What if, even though he was acting out of motivated self-interest, the steward actually stumbled on his reason for being? What if, in cooking the books, the steward was doing exactly what the master intended all along? Think about it. What is it that the steward does, really? He forgives debts. He's not using the master's abundance to enrich lives of others. Is this not a moment of profound grace? And wasn't that exactly what God was offering to humanity in Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. But why couldn't Jesus clean up this steward and make him more respectable if that were truly what he was trying to convey? Robert Capon asserts, "The unique contribution of this parable to our understanding of Jesus is in its insistence that grace cannot come to the world through respectability. Respectability regards only life, success, and winning. It will have no truck with grace that works by death and losing, which is the only kind of grace there is." This parable, therefore, says in story form what Jesus himself said by his life. He was not respectable. He broke the Sabbath. He consorted with crooks, and he died as a criminal. Now at last, in the light of this parable, we see why he refused to be respectable. He did it to catch a world that respectability could only terrify and condemn. He became sin for us sinners, weak for us weaklings, lost for us losers, and dead for us dead. It would therefore stand to reason that if our Lord was not respectable, then the shrewd child of light would not be respectable either. If respectability regards only life, success, and winning, then the one who forgives and charges us to share and enact that forgiveness is also inviting us into God's realm, where the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, where those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life will save it, where truly squandering the gracious gifts of God is hoarding or using them solely for our benefit instead of sharing them lavishly with others. Our problem is, as I have said, we have become domesticated. We've chosen respectability over righteousness, and in so doing, we have squelched our energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. If only we were shrewder in our dealings with this world, Don't get me wrong. I am not advocating that we play the world's game. Neither was Jesus. But I do believe we are being challenged in these verses to contemplate what the world might look like if we utilize all of our collective energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, pursuing peace and justice with the same level of enthusiasm and zeal that the world does in pursuing its own agenda. Tom Long summed it up this way. Jesus says, "I wish the children of light, I wish the people of God, I wish the church were as shrewd for the gospel as the wheeler dealers out there in the world are shrewd for themselves." In other words, there are people out there in the culture who get up every morning scheming for a buck, focusing every ounce of energy on feathering their nests, working in overdrive to save themselves and to scramble to the top of the heap. I wish God's people, Jesus says, would be just as focused and energetic for the beloved community. What if every act of insatiable greed were confronted by an equally insatiable self-sacrificial love? What if every moment of arrogant maneuvering were countered by an equal moment of humble service? What if every act of hatred were confronted by an act of love? What if, in this world where winner takes all, the church were to stand up and acknowledge with equal fervor that while that may be true, in the kingdom of God, it is the losers who receive all? What if we were to throw all respectability out the window and act like the wild, unruly, and shrewd people we were created, redeemed, empowered, and equipped to be? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen. Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves for preparing today's sermon for us. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. Also, if you would, please consider giving us a 5-star review. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook, you can follow us on Twitter, and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPrezPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprezpb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.